I just want to take a minute as we get started. Why don't we just take a second, introduce yourselves to the folks at your table, and let's just pray for one another before we get started right around the tables for 2 minutes, and we'll gather up here in just a second. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. I pray that amidst an early morning that you would give us energy, that you would give us grace, that you would fill our hearts with love for your gospel, courage to live this life in a way that honors you, and grace that fills us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started this morning, I just wanted to give a quick recap of what we talked about in our first week, 2 weeks ago, particularly about this temptation triangle, because one of the things that we talked about at the men's retreat and last week is how there are three temptations that every man faces, whether that's appetite, approval, or ambition. And what we see in the midst of this triangle is that each one of these temptations deals with a different thing. With approval, in many cases, it's about significance. With appetite, satisfaction. Ambition, with success. But also, with each of these temptations, there are three things that Philip talked about last week. There's an energy. What fuels this temptation? There's an essence. What is at the root of this temptation? And there's an error. Behind each one of these temptations, there's a lie that Satan wraps this temptation in. And at its root, these things come together to form what we're calling this temptation triangle. And we're putting this together because often these temptations, when they devolve into brokenness and sin, reinforce one another and end up going in a cycle to one another. So let's say, for example, that you're struggling with appetite. It's an issue of satisfaction. And the lie that Satan wraps around that temptation is, I'll never have enough. But what can happen there? It can drift over here toward ambition. I'll never have enough. And as I drift and I'm trying to find what I need, I'm trying to find what I want, I can't find that satisfaction in my appetite, so I try and find it with a relentless sort of overwork or something like that. Or alternatively, let's say you're here at ambition. This is the one that you struggle with. You know, I'll never do enough. That's the lie that Satan tells you when it comes to ambition. So what do? You can very easily kind of drift toward approval here. You can't find enough success, and it leads you toward a ruthlessness and a glory seeking because you can't do enough, so I hope I'll be praised enough trying to feed that ambition. Or when it comes to approval, the lie that Satan tells us here is, I'll never be enough. So if you're the kind of person that struggles with that, you can find what? Maybe a drift toward appetite. Maybe it's, I'll never be enough, so I want to find ways to feed that approval with an appetite, whether that's images on a screen or a fake sort of approval. But the point is, all of these things are bound together and reinforce one another. And it's that last area, approval, that I want to zero in on this morning. And when we're thinking about approval, there are three things in particular that I want us to see. And that approval has a purpose, that Satan has perverted it, and Jesus is perfecting it. Purpose, perversion, perfection. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So the first thing we'll call the purpose of approval. And what I want us to think about as we're thinking about this purpose is that approval, the way God has designed it, is about the Father's blessing. And the big idea I want us to think through right here at the outset is that you, as a human being, as a creature, are created and wired to seek approval. And that's a good thing because you were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You were created to glorify God, and part of enjoying Him is enjoying His approval and His love and His relationship. So last week, we talked about how this particular area, if you're like me, when we sort of raised our hands, what is the thing that you deal with the most? The reason I wanted to teach on this is I'm preaching to myself this morning. This is the area of the three that I am tempted the most with, I resonate the most with, and what we're dealing with approval, is a question ultimately of significance. And it's so easy to think that this desire for approval is inherently a bad thing, but God either gave it to us or he didn't. And what we see in Scripture is this all over the pages of Scripture, particularly all over the pages of Genesis that we're working through on Sunday morning and we'll be seeing all throughout the year. And so often we see this bound up with the issue of blessing. So think with me just about the significance of the concept of blessing, even just in the book of Genesis. You know, right out of the gate, what does God say to Adam and Eve? In chapter 1, God blessed Adam and Eve. Before they did anything, the natural state of man created by God is to be loved and receive the Father's blessing. It is in the very first chapter of Scripture. But not only that, think about later, Genesis 27, when you're dealing with the story of Jacob and Esau. What are they squabbling over? When you get several verses in, verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me, Father." There's this competition. There's dressing up and, you know, exchanging stew for a birthright. But what it boils down to is getting the Father's blessing. And that's tied up with an inheritance, and it's tied up with lots of different things. But what it boils down to here is about blessing and favor, both of the Father and God. But we see also here with Jacob again in Genesis 32, what happens? He wrestles with God. And what does he say when he's wrestling with God in Genesis 32? "I will not let you go until you bless me." And God renames Jacob Israel, which means one who struggles with God. And what is he struggling for? What is he wrestling? He's wrestling for blessing. And this theme keeps coming over and over. And we see it again right at the very end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49, when Joseph is dying and he gathers all of his sons in and he blesses each one of them. And it's easy to gloss over a chapter like that because it feels almost like a genealogy that you might read in Chronicles or somewhere else in the Bible. But this is so important of a chapter that the writer of Hebrews references it in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's talking about all the great saints of old who have lived by faith. What does he say of this particular instance in Hebrews 11? He says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." So Hebrews is saying both that the desiring of this blessing, of this sort of approval, of this sort of fatherly connection is something significant. And here, the bestowal of it was an act of faith. So fast forward with me to the New Testament. Right before, we were looking last week at Matthew chapter 4. Let's go all the way to Matthew chapter 3. And what happens right before these temptation narratives? We see in Matthew chapter 3, we're dealing with John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus himself. And this is one of the most crucial texts when it comes to this discussion, because what happens at the baptism of Jesus? He's baptized, and it says the Spirit came down on him like a dove. And what does God say of his son in the waters? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And that is really, really significant. And just as a side note, when we're reading the Gospels, it's significant that this chapter is right before the temptation narrative. So when we're interpreting Scripture, we have to remember different books are written for different kinds of purposes. So if you're reading one of Paul's letters, that was actually a letter written from Paul, who sat down one day, who didn't necessarily think, "I'm writing the book of 1 Corinthians right now." This started as, "I'm writing a letter to the church at Corinth." But Gospels were something different. Gospels were written, someone is intentionally trying to write essentially a biography, a miniature biography of Jesus. And when you're reading the Gospels, the people who write these Gospels are putting the chapters and ordering these Gospels in very intentional sorts of ways. So whenever you're reading through the Gospel or one of the Gospels in your own just sort of like quiet times or scripture readings, we need to ask ourselves consistently, why is this chapter that I'm reading situated right here within the gospel that I'm reading? Because what we see with this particular text, Matthew chapter 3, baptism of Jesus, is meshed up right here with the temptation of Jesus, because Matthew is showing us there is a connection between this moment of approval and the temptation that's going to follow. Because what we see in this baptism, this isn't just a thing that Jesus is doing because it's the right thing to do, or he's trying to give some support to his cousin who's always out there baptizing people in the Jordan River. What we're seeing here is a public declaration from God. In Jesus' baptism, Jesus is making a proclamation of who he is and what he's intended to do. But we're also seeing a proclamation coming down from God saying, this is the anointed one. And when the Spirit, as the text says, comes down on him like a dove, that's designed to be a picture of a coronation. It's designed to be a picture of like a crown coming down and resting on the head of Jesus. And God the Father saying, this is the King of the universe. And that's important, because what we can learn from that is when you declare your allegiance to God, when you declare your allegiance to Jesus, conflict is coming. And we see this in Jesus' life, that right after this moment of kingly coronation, temptation in the wilderness. Coronation is followed by conflict, and allegiance in our lives is followed by conflict. And the main point, though, for our discussion, and what I want us to remember, is that you were designed to long for a father's blessing. You were designed to want the approval of God your Father. And in many respects, that's why you feel a longing and a connection to an earthly father. I don't need to persuade anybody of the significance of fathers over the lives of their children. You know, if you think about, everybody will tell you that when a man's father dies, no matter how that relationship is one of the most important inflection points in a man's life. Or if you just think about even little ways, whether you had a good relationship or a bad relationship, I know, some of the most significant moments in my life, whenever there's a new job or a move or something that's going on, the first thing I think about is, I should reach out to my dad. Or if you think about even the statistics of what happens in communities or among people where fatherlessness is rampant, things don't happen well. God has designed fatherhood, and God has designed blessing and approval from fathers to children to be weighty in an earthly sense, in part because it's designed to be even more significant in a heavenly sense. And what I want us to see is what we're created for is to seek approval from God. That is right at the core of who you are. And that should drive you as a Christian. But it can be twisted. And that's what we deal with so often in our lives. So before we jump into the next section, I just want to take one or two minutes around the table and just talk about ourselves. Was there a moment when your father or a significant male figure in your life said something to you that was particularly meaningful? We don't have to take long around this, but I just love to chat about this around the table for something briefly. All right, let me call us back together, because what I want to move on is we've been talking about the purpose of approval, and there's a God-given purpose of approval, but the next thing I want to talk about is how Satan perverts that approval in our lives. And particularly, what Satan wants us to do, main thing I want us to think about when it's about the issue of perversion, is that Satan wants you to try and be a Messiah and forget that you're a creature. Satan wants you to act like you're a Messiah and forget that you're a creature. And what I mean by that is, let's think about what the Bible says. What does Satan come to do? John 10:10 says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And how do we see that manifesting in Genesis? Throughout the Bible, he comes to steal the innocence of humanity in Genesis 3. He comes to kill humanity, separated by God from sin and dying to sin. And he comes to destroy the creation. Satan, all throughout the pages of Scripture, wants to tear apart that which God has put together, including you. And that's one reason we talk so much about the image of God. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the issue of the image of God related to being a church that stands for life. And one of the reasons that the image of God is so important as related to Satan is because when Satan looks at you, he sees a picture of the image of God. And one of the reasons that Satan hates humanity is that every time he sees a human being, he sees a reminder of his doom. He sees a picture of the kind of one who will come and stamp out and crush out his head and throw him into a lake of fire. And so when he sees someone like you and me, he wants to tear down your life and what God is doing in it. So when we're talking about this temptation triangulation that we were looking about last week, and how do we drift from one part of the triangle to another, we know why we do that, but what is Satan's mechanism? How does he get us to go from one part of that to another? And the main answer to that question is he breaks this triangle. He tears apart what God has put together. So think about even the way when we talk about marriage, what does Scripture say in marriage? What do we even repeat at marriage ceremonies sometimes? What God hath joined together, let no man tear asunder. That's the satanic strategy. Tear asunder what God has put together. And it's not just you that Satan wants to tear apart. Satan often wants to tear apart things that God himself has put together. So when we're thinking about our temptation for approval, what's going on? So this is the way that God has created you, but all of these things are designed to be whole. But what does Satan try and do? He takes this triangle and he splits it apart. Significance out here, success out here, satisfaction out here. So remember, each one of these temptations we're talking about has an energy, it has an essence, it has an error. So when we're coming to the issue of approval, often what this boils down to is an issue of significance. And what Satan's going to come at you is the issue of your identity. Am I going to be enough? Am I going to be the kind of person that gets approval? Who am I at the core? And so what we're dealing with, we've got in this triangle, I don't know if any of you have noticed, but the center triangle is empty. And what we're dealing with right here is essentially identity. This is a question of who are you? Who are you going to live in light of? When you wake up every morning, who are you going to be serving? And what Satan wants to do with this triangle is to put right at the center self. He wants you to wake up every morning and figure out, how can I serve myself? And instead of finding that satisfaction in God, he wants you to look outside of yourself to the world and find that significance in the world. He wants you to look outside of yourself and find that success in the things that the world tells you are important. He wants you to prioritize the self, put self on the throne, look outside of the self, and find satisfaction in the things that the world tells you will satisfy you. But what happens when you do that? When you break God's design for the way he has wired you to find ambition, appetite, and approval, you naturally and inevitably run into brokenness because the world cannot provide you the kind of approval that you're decided, that you're wired to get. And what Satan wants you to think of is not what the Bible speaks about you. He does not want you to think of yourself as a new creation in Christ, in union with Christ, where your identity is found. He wants you to think of yourself primarily as an individual. As someone, he wants to come right at your identity, and he wants you to seek approval outside of yourself. He wants you to find the world telling you who you are at the deepest level. And that's why there is a struggle, because people who struggle with approval the most of all these temptations are so often asking themselves, why will I never be enough? Or what do people think of me? That's something that is constantly going on in their head. But look at the priority. Look at the direction of these arrows. We're running out into brokenness, into the world. And that's what I want us to see, is that designed right here is supposed to be a Messiah. And we've made ourselves the Messiah in this sense. The Messiah is supposed to receive glory. The Messiah is supposed to receive worship. You're not meant to receive glory from the world. You're meant to reflect glory from God to the world. And Satan wants to flip that and make the priority different in your life. And he does that not just by attacking you at the level of identity. He attacks you through isolation. So look at these triangles. They're all out here isolated from one another. They're pushed out to the periphery. So notice the way Satan tears things apart and drives us in temptation to brokenness and through brokenness to get what we think we want. And even think about, when we're thinking about isolation, think about the temptation narrative. Jesus obviously did not capitulate to sin, but when does Satan strike? When he's alone in the wilderness. Satan comes at him when he is isolated and hungry. He hasn't had food or drink for days and days and days, and he comes at him when he's fasting, when he's physically weaker. And it is a consistent satanic strategy that we see in Scripture and in many of our lives, we can attest to, that Satan is trying to get you in isolated context. And for some of you, if you struggle with approval, it may be that you feel physically alone. You're trying to seek the approval of colleagues and you feel marginalized from them. Or it could be, you know, in the presence of only social media friends. When those are your only friends that you feel close to, you can feel relationally alone. Or it could be even, you know, with some of you may be grappling with broken relationships in your family. It could be that you feel emotionally alone. There are points in your life where Satan wants to find these things and exploit them and uniquely drive you to temptation, because Satan knows that isolation leads to indulgence. When you're alone, you think, I deserve this. When you're alone, the sinful human heart is more willing to justify, this is okay. But isolation and sin that comes in isolation leads to despair. And we see this over and over and over again. When you're seeking the approval of others and you don't get it, what happens? You seek comfort, or you seek numbness. But that comfort that you're seeking can never really deliver. And it leads you to wonder, does anybody understand? It leads you to say things, even if it's just in the recesses of your heart, if someone really knew me. If you think about those cards that we filled out a few weeks ago, the title of them points to this pain. If someone really knew me, if I stopped trying to covering up and seek the approval. If someone really knew me at my deepest level, here is the thing that I fear. Satan wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel isolated. He wants you to feel like if someone really knew you, they would reject you. That's where Satan wants to find us. And when Satan gets us isolated, when he attacks our identity, when he gets us isolated, he attacks with illusions. With illusions. What do I mean by that? Satan has an endless arsenal of worldly approval, of counterfeit approval to put in front of you, and he is eager for you to run after that because he knows the more you strive after it, the more you'll sin in pursuit of it. And so what are these illusions? I think number one, that one of the primary illusions he comes with us is the promise that you will feel alive if you do this. You will feel alive. And Satan will come at you with that, particularly through the pursuit of success or approval. And the truth is, you will feel alive for a moment. When you land that big account and everyone knows you're responsible, that can be a rush for people who are designed to really crave approval. When you're a speaker and you feel like you've got the rapt attention of every single person in the room, that can be as addicting as crack to some kind of people who are wired to have this as their particular temptation. And that can be okay in some respects, but it's what happens next. And like I said, this is an area where I struggle with. You know, I go through life. I go through life feeling like it's a game to be won. I want the approval of people. I want to be seen as impressive. And this is where Satan comes at me again and again and again. But there's a flip side to this feeling alive, isn't there? Because Satan can offer not just the high of approval, but a counterfeit, fake approval that numbs our cravings. So if you just think about people that go through their lives trying to medicate their loneliness with a lack of approval, I know one of the places that I see it so often is social media. You see people who are alone, and what do? They say some of the most outrageous things on social media. Why? Because it gets a reaction. It gets a like. It provides this counterfeit approval, and they look at these little hearts or they look at these little thumbs up icons, and it makes them feel alive. But what does that amount to? It's a fake approval. It's a counterfeit approval that can't deliver. And just think about, there are so many who are hungry for approval, and Satan gets them looking out, trying to find it elsewhere. And we can look out from approval and triangulate once again, just like we do elsewhere. So it could be that you're seeking approval and you drift through this brokenness to more brokenness into ambition. It could be that you're the kind of person who, you know, desperately was craving the approval of your father and you didn't get it. You want that approval and you go through life with thinking, I will show him. I will show them. I will prove them wrong, drifting toward that ambition in a way that can lead to more brokenness because it's never enough. You can have a PhD, MD, JD, multiple over millionaire with multiple homes, and what does it amount to? Maybe you never get that approval, no matter how much you drive toward that ambition. Or maybe you do get that approval, but the cost of getting it was a trail of broken relationships, and all you have is no one but your trophies. Or think about it in the other direction. If you're wired for this approval and you want it so desperately and you can't get it and you drift towards this appetite area, because what you find here is that there can be a fake appetite that you get. You want approval and you can find it on a screen with women who are happy to tell you how impressive you are and remove their clothing for you. But it's a fake approval. And Satan, if he gets us looking out and sinning out here, he can drive us further out and further into more sin. Because what Satan has, when your God is approval and when your Messiah is self, there will never be applause loud enough. There will never be thanks sincere enough. There will never be an image that is naked enough to satisfy you. And Satan has an infinite number of shallow highs to keep you low. And that is the satanic strategy over and over again. And the second illusion that we so often see is not just you'll feel alive, but you will feel known. You will feel known. And what Satan does, when people who struggle with this temptation more than others, one of the root fears, like we said, is I'll never be enough. I won't measure up. If people knew me for who I was, I would be rejected. That's the error of this particular sin. But you were designed to be known by God. And once again, we're trying to find being known and loved by the world. And that's where the breakdown comes. Because so often, people who struggle with the issue of approval go through their lives trying to rack up accomplishments so they can be seen as impressive, so they can be seen as winners, so they can be seen as good and noble and wonderful and incredible. And oftentimes you see that even in the context of your career. So if you're somebody who struggles with that and you go through your life bounding up your identity with this is what I've accomplished, this is what I do, what happens when that company gets acquired? Or what happens when you don't have a good year and there's downsizing. What happens when you don't have that job? Suddenly, it's not just an issue of a loss of income. It's a crisis and a loss of identity. And Satan is happy for you to bind up your identity with what you do and what you accomplish. Or let's say you're the kind of person that just goes through life racking up accomplishments. You want to be seen as impressive. You want to be seen as successful. There is no success that will quiet Satan's whisper in your ear, you'll never measure up. It'll keep coming, and it'll keep coming. And so what do? It makes you feel like you're an imposter. It makes you feel like you won't actually be enough, which means in your pursuit of approval, you never really let people in. You want people to see you as impressive. So you project this persona of this is who I am. I'm a winner. I talk about this. I don't really talk about the faults in my life because I want that approval. And the irony here is you build this facade of what you want people to see. And the implication is that you feel lonelier than ever before. Because at the end of the day, people don't really know you. They know the facade that you've tried to build up. They know the you that you're trying to project. And that knowledge just eats at you and causes a spiral toward different sins that numbs you. And this sounds so bleak. I'm painting a really bleak picture here. And it would be if this were the end of the story. But it's not. So what I want us to do is look not just at the perversion of approval, but let's look back at this original triangle and go to the perfection of approval. Because Jesus perfects approval in our lives. And he does it first by declaration. Jesus perfects approval by declaration. And what I mean by that is we see in Satan tries to tear apart what Jesus has put together. And Jesus perfects approval by integrating all this back together. Satan disintegrates, Jesus reintegrates. He brings these things together. So what we see is the satanic strategy was to tear these things apart. But when we talk about this center of the table, the center of the triangle, whereas Satan wants us to put self right at the center, right at the core, if we're in Christ, our identity is designed to be Jesus. Our identity is designed to be the gospel. Think about what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives within me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In the Son of God. I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. That's not just poetic language. If you are a Christian, God has designed you. God has united you by the Holy Spirit to be in union with Christ. And that's not just a way of saying that God sort of acted like your sin was punished on the cross and we're going to have this sort of transfer from here. No, the way God does that, God makes you one with Christ, like a head to a body. So in some sense, God is saying you were actually there with Jesus on the cross. Your sin was actually punished on the cross in Jesus Christ. And his righteousness, because you are in him, connected to him, is actually yours. That happened to you. It's not just some sort of poetic language. So if you're a Christian, what does that mean? You have decided, I'm going to look away from my sin, look away from the world, and look to the cross as my only hope. I'm going to identify with Jesus Christ. I'm going to identify with the cross and say, that cross right there is my only hope. That's what we do even last week when we took communion. We're saying, the broken body, I am putting this into my body. I am identifying with the broken body and shed blood of Jesus and saying, that's my only hope. That's what I'm building my identity on. I am a new creation in Christ. I remain Daniel Patterson, but I am something new that is different and alive. And my identity is not as someone who was born in Tupelo, Mississippi, but as someone who was born in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. My identity is in Christ and to be found in there, which means significance, success, satisfaction, approval, ambition, appetite are all designed to be pointing back in this particular direction. And Jesus is making a declaration over you. That's what happens when you become a Christian. In the same way that Genesis 1 says God speaks, and something happens, let there be light, and there was light. God is declaring you to be a new creation. And he is declaring you to be united by faith to Christ. And when God speaks, something happens. So why should we care about that? Because the Bible is saying over and over and over again, Jesus is declaring his approval over you, his love for you, his commitment to you. Nothing will tear you out of his hand. But that's not the only thing we see here. It's not just declaration. Jesus perfects approval by formation also. And what I want us to recognize is that we're still in this world that everything's not perfected yet. Jesus is Lord over all the universe, but not every enemy is over his feet. And in the same way, Jesus has declared you to be holy, Jesus has declared you to be righteous, but we still struggle with falling back into old habits, don't we? We still struggle to keep Jesus on the throne and not put ourselves there periodically. And that's why Jesus gives us tools in this life. He gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. He gives us scripture to instruct and conform us to the image of Christ. He gives us the proclamation of the gospel to convict us of our sins, to make us more like Christ. And the proclamation of the gospel is the primary tool that God has put in your life every single day, because it's the instrument, the tool, the vessel that God has promised to use to chisel sin away from your heart and to make you more like Jesus. And that's why we stress over and over in this church, and why Christians around the world emphasize this constantly: the regular reading of Scripture is so important in your life. Not just because you need to know more, because it's by reading and preaching the gospel to yourself that the Holy Spirit promises, I will come in that and use that and shape you and form you. And you hear that rhythm, look away from yourself and look to Jesus. It's why regular attendance in church, it's why regular gathering in small groups, it's why gatherings just like